Let's turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 6, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 6. If you're visiting with us this morning, if you have been away for a while and have come back from vacation, we have been going through a series in the seven churches of Asia from the book of Revelation, and now we come to that church of Sardis, the church of Sardis. For us, this seems like an unusual name and an unusual place that we know absolutely nothing about. But in the first century, it was a happening spot in the ancient world, one of the great cities of all of Asia. And here we hear the Lord Jesus Christ addressing his church in that city. So let's take up God's word. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. And you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me, dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless our time in studying your word, that you would guide my thoughts and lips, and so that we as your church would hear your word, that you would rebuke and correct and teach and train us up in righteousness, so that as men and women we would be fully equipped for every good work. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, there's a danger in studying the Word of God, especially if you've been a saint for some time, because you become maybe too familiar with the subject that you are encountering. That can happen to pastors like myself. You think you might understand the text, but it is good to know this, that you are more ignorant than you realize. Because you are handling not the things of men, but the things of him who has no end. The things of him who has no limits, who made all things and sustains all things by his power, by his presence, by his knowledge. And this is a book from him. And I believe the danger of the church in Sardis is that they believed they were strong, all the while they were ignorant and weak. There's not much good to say about the church in Sardis, is there? You read it, it's a bit of a downer. I hope we don't get this letter from Jesus. You're dead. Ugh. Oh, you have the appearance of being alive, but you're dead. Now, the churches that this letter came to, they all sort of knew. They were going, you know, we're sort of messed up. But that church in Sardis, whoa, they're dead. And it really does jump off the page. This one church being called dead. Now, as Jesus addresses them, as he comes before them, he speaks of himself as one who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. You see, all the heavenly help needed to be alive is, well, it's already theirs in Christ Jesus, isn't it? Because Christ is the head of the church. He's the head of the church in Sardis, as he is the head of the church in Ephesus, and as he is the head of the church right here in at Second. And they have everything they need in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't they? To help them be alive. And we too have everything we need in Christ Jesus to be a community of believers that's alive. Not only with the appearance of being alive, but actually alive. We see that image of the seven spirits as really representing the Holy Spirit. Most exegetes throughout the history of the church has seen this as the Holy Spirit, and how fitting on this Pentecost Sunday to be speaking about him. And the one speaking is the one who, with the Father, sent the Spirit on Pentecost and has sent the Spirit to all who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the seven stars, these are the seven angels. They too are, the word angelos means messenger. Now, some people have seen these angelos as maybe as pastors, but others have seen this simply as ministering angels, as you see in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. But again, they have everything they need to be alive. And the one that is addressing him is the one that can raise the dead. He can raise not only the physical dead, he can raise the spiritually dead and make them alive. He's the one that's addressing them. But he gives a devastating diagnosis, doesn't he? I want to read that diagnosis again. And again, it's that repeated phrase in all seven churches, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Now, what is this reputation for being alive? It doesn't appear that we know. At least the letter doesn't tell us about the reputation that they have of being alive. But it's only a reputation. So it's only a what? It's a facade. It's a beautiful facade. Maybe they have a glorious building in the church, because if you go to the second century building, there's a gymnasium that you could actually go to today in the city of Sardis, and that gymnasium in its complex has a synagogue, which is really interesting that it even has a synagogue next to it. And that synagogue even has images engraven on some of its in some of its furniture, which would, again, be out of keeping with Jewish practice. What it does appear is that in a gymnasium, you usually wrestled naked. And most Jews had nothing to do with gymnasiums. And yet, we see already in a construction in the second century, a synagogue being built right next to a gymnasium. It could very well have been that it was the very wealthy Jewish community that was running the gymnasium. We're not certain. So maybe they have a reputation of being an institution that's alive. Much like the synagogue, undoubtedly, most probably of the first converts came from the synagogue, either as Jews or as Gentile God-fearers. And maybe they do have a good reputation in Sardis and the other churches, because maybe they have the nicest church buildings, the best building committee, and maybe the most numerous when it comes to programs. Again, we're not certain, are we? But they have the appearance of being alive. You are dead. I can see right through you. You're dead man's bones. You're whitewashed tombs like the Pharisees. Remember Jesus calling the Pharisees that? You whitewashed tombs. Inside they were dead men's bones, dead religion. But on the outside they had all the appearance of what? Being alive. All those tassels, all the religious garb, all the influence and the respect of the community was theirs. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was very clear about the Pharisees. You're dead. You're not alive. You're dead shepherds leading others to death, and you're making them twice a son of hell as they were before you came a-preaching. And that's what Jesus is saying of one of his churches, that you're dead. Now, sister or brother, are you dead? Is your religion all formal, but inside you're dead? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not just speaking to first century Sardians. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking right now to you through his word, because it's living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. At least that was a question for myself. Am I dead? Am I just a facade? Is my religion only formal, or is it real? Is it really vital? Does the Spirit of God burn in my soul? Do I really want to see the lost saved? Do I want to see the kingdom of Christ come to its fulfillment and him to come into this world and establish his kingdom forever? Or am I far more satisfied with the things of this world and my own kingdoms and my lake house and all these other fine things that I really don't have much time for God, except on Sunday and maybe on another day, but otherwise I'm really, really busy. I would call that's dead, isn't it? That's a dead religion. That's a dead Christianity. What does Jesus want from you? Why did he redeem you? Why did he purchase you in his blood? To have you only part of the time? The creator of all things, what does he want from his people? Half-hearted commitment or wholehearted commitment? Obedience. Well, we know the answer to that. The Lord Jesus Christ in his entire earthly ministry demands the whole of one's being. Those that enter the kingdom of heaven find the kingdom as a treasure. They're willing to give up everything for the treasure, for the kingdom. But what are we like in the Western church? What are we like in the church in Europe and the United States? Where is the church dying in mass? There is a mass death of Christianity in the West. It began in Western Europe and it spread here. And the churches are dying. It doesn't declare we're alive, does it? The European church has died so quickly. Fortunately, God has his remnant in Europe and his remnant here. He will always have his elect. But in his mercy, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Wake up!" I don't think he said that quietly. Because it is an imperative. It's meant to be emphatic. Wake up. Awake from your spiritual sloth. Awake from your cultural conformity. Awake from your lusts. And put them in the dustbin of your past. And come follow me again. Come follow me. I'm the only one that's going to lead you into everlasting glory. Stop being distracted by all the things that seem to fiddle around in your mind and all the messages that are constantly distracting you from all that really matters and in almost enveloping you in all that doesn't matter. That is social media. Enveloped in all that doesn't matter, surrounding ourselves in a cocoon of meaninglessness. And all the while we're wondering, why am I dying? Why is my affection cool? Because I'm cocooned in a world of meaninglessness. It's a prison I've made myself. Has anybody ever sensed that with your social media use? It drones on and on and on and on and on and on and on. Everybody's smiling, but they're not really smiling. All these pictures about what they're eating, where they're vacationing, what's their last purchase? That's a nice latte with a heart. Did I have, you know, cream? Put that thing in there. All those things. But they're not really that meaningful. And we surround ourselves with that. So busy with what in the end is meaninglessness. Is that the church in Sardis? Is that the church in the West? Is that us? But Jesus, like my, it says, wake up. Because this is an arresting wake up, because they're dead on sleep. They're dead. They're sleeping. It's like my mom coming early in the morning and saying, Johnny! It was the worst screech of the day. And it was a screech, because my mom was a little bit deaf. And so it was always a screech. And boy, did that wake me up. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is doing the same thing. Wake up! And why does he do that? Because he loves them. He even loves the ones that are dead. Because he's looking to wake them up from their lethargy, that they would believe on him and have life. That's why he came! So he says, wake up! And that sounds like the Lord Jesus Christ. No one knows it about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when the time will come. You do not know the day of your death. You do not know the day of your calamity. You do not know the day of Christ's return. So be alert. It's like a man going away. He leaves the house and puts his servants in charge, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door, keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Be awake. And that is a participle. We're called to be watching. Watching. It's not just, the screech of my mother in the morning, wake up. It's a constantly be men and women who are awake. Spiritually awake. And why is Jesus using this analogy of watchfulness? Wow, there's a historical context in the city of Sardis. This was one of the greatest cities in the ancient world. Even they believe established, I've read, all the way from the 15th century BC. It came into its heyday in the 12th century, in the 12th century BC. But it had two very inglorious conquests, because it was a city with cliffs on every side of 1,500 feet. And the city was on top. The ancient city in the Acropolis was on top. Would you like to conquer that one? 1,500 feet above the valley floor of the Hermus Valley. But there was one approach from the south that was very steep, but that's where you could approach with an army. Well, there was a conqueror, maybe you know his name, Cyrus, that took the city in 546 BC. And he did it by, men scaling the wall. And guess what? That's right, there was no one guarding the wall. They were asleep. And at night, that man who scaled that cliff opened the gate of the city, and Cyrus' armies came in. And to make it even worse, it happened again. You know you're not that sharp when it happens a second time. And in 212 BC, Antiochus III from the Seleucid kingdom, it's a Greek kingdom, one of Alexander the Great's actually generals, a group of command, same kind of thing, did the same thing in the middle of the night, climbed the wall, and guess what? Those Sardis residents thought no one could do that. And they thought they were strong, but they weren't, were they? That's why Jesus is talking like this, in this kind of way, because they weren't awake as a city. But now as a church, he's saying, be awake. Be spiritually vigilant. Be on your guard. And this is how the Lord Jesus Christ has always talked about discipleship. There is no, religious day is on Sunday. I come at least once, and that's good for me. The Lord Jesus Christ seems to be that watchfulness is a 24/7 endeavor, except when you're sleeping, so we'll take off the 8 hours, okay? We'll discount that. So you got 16, right? We're doing good, 16. But it is meant to be a whole of life reality, this idea of watchfulness, instead of the sloth that he sees here. And there is to a lack of watchfulness in the Christian life, there is, devastating dangers. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying. Take this cup from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. And when he comes to his disciples, we read that in Mark chapter 14, he says, then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you sleeping? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You hear what he's saying? So that you don't fall into temptation. He's not talking about physical sleep, right? He's talking about spiritual sleep. He wants his disciples to be a watchful men so that they do not fall into temptation. But it's watch and pray. Watchfulness always includes the reality of prayer in a believer's life. If one is not praying, one is not watchful. If one is not hearing from God in his word, one is not watchful. And of course, if you're reading the word, you're praying. That's the only way for us to be watchful, so that we do not fall into temptation. Also, this spiritual sleepiness exposes us to the devil's schemes, as the Apostle Peter knew too well, because he fell asleep on the job in the Garden of Gethsemane. He writes this, be self-controlled, oh, by the way, and alert. I know what it's like not to be alert. Exhibit A, Peter. And yet Peter knows, if Christians are going to be successful in the fight, they're going to need to be watchful, alert, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And also, this spiritual sloth leads to spiritually undiscerning church, to false teachers, as the Apostle Paul, I believe, rightly knew when he talked to the church at Ephesus. That's one of these seven churches. And he met them in Miletus, and this is what he said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise to distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Be at the gate. Be on the wall. Be praying. Have the sword of the Spirit in one hand, right? And the shield of faith exhibited through prayer in the other. Always at the ready. And he said to them, remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning you, each of you, night and day with tears. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives them a call to action, a call to the gate, a call to the city walls, to strengthen, remember, keep, and repent. The first is strengthen what remains and is about to die. It's urgent, isn't it? The church is about to die. The church is about to fall. This church, with the facade of things that are happening, is actually a church about to implode. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, strengthen what remains. I believe that has to be the gospel. Strengthen what remains. And the only thing that could actually remain, not only now but forevermore, must be the gospel of Jesus Christ. Strengthen yourself in who you are in Christ. Get to your post. Strengthen yourself that you might be ready for the battle. that you would not die as a church. And then verse 3, remember therefore what you have received and heard. Again, this is connected to the strengthening, the idea of remembering. It's the gospel. The gospel that was most likely delivered by either Paul or someone associated with the apostle Paul that had went to Sardis to plant that church. So again, remember that. What you have received, and then not only remember it, but obey it or keep it. Keep it, hold on tight to it, live it out, and repent. Which simply is, turn back to Jesus. That's all repentance is. Turn back to Jesus, hold on to him, or hold on to me as he's speaking in the letter. Because you're about to die. This church is about to implode. And there will no longer be a church in Sardis. Is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to you right now? Is he speaking to you? Is he calling you to the gate? Is he calling you to the wall to take a post because you've been sleeping? I hope he is. Because when I read the Word of God, he always tells me how much I'm sleeping. He's always rebuking and correcting. Why? Because of a tendency like the Apostle Peter to be what? To sleep. Because the flesh is weak, isn't it? The spirit is willing. So the Lord Jesus Christ is calling us out of that which is unfortunately all too common in our own Christian living. This is not just a first century problem. This is an hour problem. And Jesus is saying, come to me. Wake up. Wake up. And if you're responding right now, if you're thinking, oh, I got to wake up. I got to pray. I got to open up the word. Oh my goodness, that's wonderful. Because if you've gotten the rebuke, you're getting it, right? If you feel the heat of heaven, you've gotten it. But if you think, I don't need to do that, you haven't gotten it. If you think this is unimportant, then you have not understood it. It's right there in the Word. And Jesus says what? If you're not going to wake up, how am I going to come? Like a thief in the night. When Jesus says that, that's not very good. When Jesus says that, he is speaking about an unexpected, sudden judgment as he speaks of in Luke chapter 12, verse 39. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And I do believe the Lord Jesus Christ has in view both a present coming, somehow, to the church in Sardis, and a future coming, obviously, when he comes at the end of the age when the trumpet sounds. But it's a warning for all those who are called to Christ, for all those who are present in the church, but could care less about obeying Christ, could care less about the Lord's Supper and coming next Sunday, and you don't want to miss it. You want to be here. I gotta be here. I have to be present. You know, there's a place in our scheduling. You ever notice this in the modern world? Our scheduling seems to be more sovereign than God. Birthday parties, sporting events, all kinds of vacations are more sovereign than the things of God. I hope none of you misses this table. I hope you come. And maybe you do have plans. I still would like you to come. Because the Lord Jesus Christ wants to encourage his saints so that you would be encouraged to be watchful, to be vigilant, to be about his kingdom. And oh, how we need that help, don't we? I do. I need that help. I'm pathetic. You don't call yourself pathetic, but if you look at your real spiritual life, it ain't that pretty. And I know that's not proper English, but that's how your spiritual life is. often it's not like it should be, should it? Is it? Our profession is nothing like our application, is it? And here the Lord Jesus Christ is giving a warning to the church, but particularly to those who are still dead and are whitewashed tombs and have no desire to repent. On judgment day, they will not exist in the kingdom. They will be locked out of the kingdom where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's called hell, and that's forever. It's not temporal. That's forever. But here, even in this judgment, there's this spark of hope. The spark of hope still burns because there are some, the faithful few, who have, well, they have not, they're not dead, are they? There's some that are, the elect, who are still alive. And we know those, if you go further, in Revelation chapter 14, verse 5, it says, "These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They were purchased from among men and offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. No lie was found in their mouths. They were blameless." They mean they weren't sinless. They were blameless because they desired to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, they're here in this church. God always has a remnant, doesn't he? He always has a faithful few. Remember good old Elijah after that time on Mount Carmel, and he had this great victory, and he runs all the way to Jezreel. And then, of course, Jezebel wants to kill him. We talked about her last week, and it wasn't good. Because she's quite violent. Well, he takes off in a marathon and then wants to die, and he thinks there's no one there. And what does God say to him? "There are still 7,000 that have not bowed the knee." There are still 7,000 that have not bowed the knee. There are still believers in the church of Sardis that have not bowed the knee to cultural conformity. They're not dead, they're alive. They're not whitewashed tombs. They are the faithful few who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And if persecution comes, they are willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And these righteous, they will never be blotted out of the book, will they? That's a wonderful story. The righteous here represented will never be blotted out of the book. And the Lord Jesus Christ is very clear to say to them, "He who overcomes will, like them," he's talking about the faithful few in Sardis, "be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life." That's an important, the word white is represented more in the gospel of, in the book of Revelation than I think in the entire whole of the Bible. The word white. And I want to read some of those texts about the white, especially when you get to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, the chapter. "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands." There was a victory celebration. And in ancient Rome, guess what the victors wore? They wore white. The victors wore white. As a general came in, or a Caesar from a great victory, they would wear white. But we also know that means these wear white because of what? Because of the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus, a righteousness purchased for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're wearing his purity, his holiness, his perfection, his complete obedience. And why are there, again, it says here in Revelation 7, why are they white? Then one of the elders asked me, he gave me the question, John is saying, "These in white robes, who are they? Where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." I do love this by the angel. "You know, John. You know why they're white. You know why these robes are white, John." And he said, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." How are we made righteous? In our own righteousness, in our own obedience? Oh no, only in the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ and his shed blood can my sins be forgiven and can I be considered the righteousness of God. We know that's all of God. And we know that all who are in Christ and all who overcome, all who are victors and never lose sight of Jesus and keep following him, they will wear white before the very judgment throne of God, not to be judged, but to celebrate with palm branches, to shout loudly to the victory that is in Christ Jesus. A glorious grand party of all the saints without number, 10,000 times 10,000. And of course, when you get to the end of the book, nothing impure will ever enter it. This is the city, the great city that comes down from heaven. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. It appears that only those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ will enter, will be in the book, the Lamb's book of life. It's only by his blood that he's penned your name into the book. His blood has penned your name into the book. Do you believe that? Do you trust that to be true? Do you believe his righteousness? That in his death he purchased your sins on the cross? Do you believe that? And that through faith he has imputed his righteousness to you, then you will be an overcomer. You will be a follower. You will be one in pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter the circumstances. No matter the circumstances. And when the day of judgment comes and all will stand before the seat of judgment, because Jesus will judge, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the living and the dead, will your name be there? Is your name in the Lamb's book of life? You can know that today. Is your name there? Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the church of Sardis, for all, for the mess and your address to this church to call them to repentance from death to life because you love sinners. And yet there were a faithful few. There's always a faithful few because you are faithful. And those faithful few are holding on because of your work in their lives. And so, Father, we ask that your work would continue in our hearts, that you would refine us, that you would rebuke us, that you would correct us, that you would teach us and train us up in righteousness so that we would be pursuing Jesus, to be overcomers, to be victors. And so that our assurance would grow more and more as the day approaches for his return or the day of our death comes. We'll be more and more assured that my name is written in the Lamb's book of life in the blood of Jesus himself. Bless your people in that truth. And Father, by your Spirit, bring conviction of sin and a need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for those who are not trusting you, that in Christ they would find life and find it to the full in this life and the next. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.